Hello, everyone. We are the Jensens. I'm Tara, and this is my husband, David. We celebrated 21 years of marriage this past September. Yay. Oh, yeah.
Look at that hair.
He's talking about his, but mine is not much better.
That is a helmet right there.
So we were born and raised in Athens, Georgia. Go Dogs!
Go Dogs!
Okay. I know.
We'll see you on the 24th. We know it's coming up.
Oh, my word. No, that's mean. Okay. All right. So, so we've known each other since we were 12 years old, but David says, I finally got my heart right with the Lord when I was in my 20s and I noticed him. So.
She had to work it out. Yeah. Just repenting, continually.
So one of our favorite things to do together, and sometimes we'll even say it was instrumental along with Christ in saving our marriage, is that we love to laugh together. It's our favorite pastime. So we feel like we should start with a good laugh with you now. So please enjoy this picture of us from Halloween 2005.
One thing, I just want to point out one thing about this picture. If you can't tell, when Tara does something, she just goes all in. She commits to whatever she's in. She worked for about 6 months to grow that mustache. So, but she does a good job keeping it up now, so.
Okay. All righty. He doesn't tell me his jokes ahead of time because he knows I'll tell him not to tell
them. She'll talk me out of it. She's like, baby, that won't fit.
Okay.
Don't do that.
So we have an 18-year-old son who is a freshman at UTD, and he's also a Wake small group leader. And we have a 16-year-old daughter, Faith, who is a junior at J.J. Pierce High School, and she serves in K-1 race. This is our family. Cue the family. So that's Sam and Faith. And we have lived in Georgia all of our lives until this past May when God brought us to Dallas. So we're really grateful and excited to be here and get to share with you.
So I grew up in a religious home with a pretty overbearing father. I felt like I could never really please him. And every time I try to help him or be forced to help him around the house, I'd always end up getting yelled at, feeling like I just couldn't do the task correctly. Additionally, I went to a private Christian school that was really legalistic. And from second to seventh grade, there were only about 5 or 6 weeks that I did not have detention. It was like a demerit-based system, which was like just my personal hell as a elementary school kid. So that fueled the thought that no matter how hard I tried, it just wasn't enough. The message that I received from that was that you are loved and accepted when you get it right, and you're punished when you get it wrong, so you have to get it right the first time. As I continued to mature, I became a master at never really letting anyone see my struggles, because I was convinced that if anyone got to know me, they would just kind of dismiss me and run away. So I invented a really likable facade that would attract, you know, friends that didn't really know me that well. I carried this mindset into marriage and tried to hide all my faults from Tara, which did not go too well, as you'll find out. I was hiding a lot of struggles like porn and anger, some narcissistic tendencies, because I felt like, just like everyone else, if she found out those things, that she would not love me and she would leave me. So Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Unfortunately, I would not learn that lesson until much later. When Tara would rub up against my faults and react to me in a similar way to my dad, I would start to resent her like I resented my dad, and I began to think that she was the reason, she was the problem. And I would just be happy if it weren't for her, even though I had not really been happy my whole life, even before we got married. The biggest secret that I was keeping from her the first 8 years of our marriage was my struggle with porn. There were instances where she had uncovered it, but she really didn't have any idea how big a hold it had on me and how much I was turning to that sin. I felt trapped because I wanted to be different, I wanted to be rid of it, but I really wanted to stay married to Tara, and I didn't think I could do both. I thought changing and letting her see behind the curtain would be too much for her, and she'd end up leaving me.
So I also grew up in a Christian home and attended a Christian school from preschool through high school, and was at church or with church people every moment of my life. I was taught to live for God in every aspect of life, but I experienced more of an emphasis on morality and behavior management than living from a heart that's truly surrendered to Christ. The external seemed most important. That caused me to become a constant critic of myself and others to assess whether I was measuring up or if they were. I received the message that perception is more important than reality. You must look good, even if you're not good. I genuinely desired God and to have a relationship with Him, but I didn't know how to make that happen. So I just created a good Christian girl facade that wasn't the reality of my heart. I believed the lie that as long as I looked good, I was good. I struggled with perfectionism and couldn't fully accept God's love for me. I had very high expectations of myself and was not gracious to myself or others internally, even though I seemed very gracious externally. I carried this mindset into marriage. I had worked so hard to manage my own actions and life reputation, so when David became my one flesh, I saw him as another reflection of my reputation in this world. And as a result, I treated him in very controlling and critical ways. My expectations of him were unrealistic and unfair. I cared more about his actions than his heart, just like I did with myself. If I discovered weakness in him, I reacted with judgment and control rather than love. David's sin struggle became a great target and distraction for me to avoid addressing my own sin. Matthew 7:3-4 says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to notice the beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' while there is still a beam in your own eye?" So depending on myself rather than God caused me to struggle a lot with anger. I would make an effort, but if the effort didn't produce what I had hoped it would, I got angry because I absolutely hated mistakes. And I just couldn't tolerate them, and really had grown up in an environment where they weren't really tolerated either. So when I faced my own failure and weaknesses, my perfectionism would lead me to blame others just to take the focus off of myself.
So we both spent years trying to manage our sin rather than to kill it at all costs. We were storing up these horrible attitudes in our hearts that were just festering and leaking out in sinful ways onto everybody in our lives. At this point, we had been married about 8 years, and I was really bitter towards Tara and just kind of utterly convinced that I had married the wrong person. So I started looking for someone else to make me happy. I was so messed up in my thinking that I actually thought it was all Tara's fault and I was just a poor, innocent victim of her anger. Out of the evil that I had stored up in my heart, I had two affairs and built an entire secret life that Tara knew nothing about. So I started, we were in counseling at the time, and as I was going to counseling in my counselor's office on Good Friday of 2007, the Holy Spirit started wrestling with me and wouldn't let me go. Up until this point, I had hidden most of this secret life from even my counselor, which, just by the way, is one of the stupidest things you can do when you're lying to the person that you're paying to help you. There's no way that's going to work out well. So just, there's some free advice for you guys tonight. So I was lying to him, but the Spirit kept screaming in my ear, "If you're ever going to be the man that I created you to be, you've got to take the risk and finally be honest with everyone." Because up until that point, I had never been honest with anyone. So I let my counselor know what the full truth was, and his mouth just kind of hit the floor. When I left his office to begin to try and tell Tara everything that I had hidden, he and I were both convinced that my marriage was over. But at that point, being reconciled to God was more important to me than saving my marriage. I knew that I had to be right with him to give my marriage a chance of surviving. So I came home, and over that weekend, that Easter weekend of 2007, I disclosed everything to Tara. Obviously, things blew up for us, and we were desperate for help. So we ended up going to Colorado for an 8-day intensive retreat. And that's where I caught a glimpse for the first time of what it took to be a godly husband and father. I came back from that trip to Colorado with a renewed passion for Christ, and I was ready to do whatever it took to be the man that he created me to be.
So when I became aware of all the ways that David had betrayed our relationship, my natural response was my favorite friend, anger. And I was super sure that it was righteous anger, because, you know, I'm capable of that. So I prayed for months in my self-righteousness that David would repent and turn back to God and me and the family and do the right thing. But interestingly, when he did, I was even angrier. I was angry at God's forgiveness of him and how little pain David seemed to endure while I had suffered greatly. It was easy for people to feel bad for me and see a good woman that was hurt by a bad guy. But that's what I had worked all my life to make sure they would see. But it's not the truth. We like to choose sides and find the bad person in a situation, the person to blame. But there are no innocent victims in marriage. We all contribute something. God mercifully allowed circumstances into my life that tested the truth of my so-called goodness. I was a Pharisee, like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal in Luke 15. Christianity as a religion fit my fleshly self-righteousness very nicely. I liked doing right and being seen as a nice person, but that was all for my own glory, not God's. God was calling me to offer David forgiveness, but I struggled with the seeming injustice of forgiveness. During my struggle to forgive, God asked me two questions that began to change my heart. First, he asked me, "How much of me do you want to know?" Philippians 3:8 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." He challenged me not to limit my experience of him by seeking to simply avoid pain. Loss and learning to forgive would draw me closer to God. Second, he asked me, "How much are you willing to endure for the sake of another person's soul?" Hebrews 12:2 tells me that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was to come. That joy was the salvation of our souls. He reminded me that he didn't enjoy the pain of the cross. He despised the shame of it all. He humbled himself, though, and endured endless losses to ensure I could be restored in relationship with him. He asked me to prioritize David's relationship with Christ over David's relationship with me. He challenged me to humble myself and endure for David's soul, and ultimately saved my own soul as well.
So over the last 12 or 13 years of journeying with God in this new way, one of the biggest shifts that's happened in our hearts is the grace that we now extend to each other. In case it wasn't obvious, we ended up staying together. God allowed us to see who we are without him. It's easier to identify with a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling with sin, even if it's our spouse, and even if their sin might have been directed toward us. Rather than judge and penalize each other for faults, God enables us to minister to each other and try to help the other be reconciled to God. Tara has shown me over the years in very tangible ways what God thinks and feels about me. God's love pours through her into me on a daily basis. I wish I could sit here and tell you that once I came home from that retreat in Colorado that I never struggled with porn again and that things were magically cleaned up in my heart. But that's not true. I still wrestled with it for a few years after that, but I committed to tell Tara about it every time it happened and work through the pain of that instance with her. Side note, you know, a lot of people like to talk about the prodigal and the way he comes home and the father welcomes you with open arms, but they don't really talk about what if that guy decides to leave again? And so that was kind of the pain that I was faced with. I had made this big turn. I had come back. I was in Colorado. I had come back from Colorado, and I was, you know, returning home to the Father. But then porn attracted me again. It sucked me back in, and I started fleeing the Father all over again. So if you're in that place, I just want to say the Father accepts you as many times as you are willing to come back home. Porn does not have a hold of me now, but I am still diligent to depend on God and aware that he is the only reason it's lost its power in my life. Right now, God is showing me subtle ways that I'm not dependent on him. I had a comfortable, familiar life in Georgia, surrounded with routines and other things that made life easy. So easy that I could exist in that environment without being desperate for him. And that's dangerous. all of that was taken from me when God called us to move to Texas, and I've been surprised to discover some of the things that God is showing me about my own heart. We're in a tough period of trying to establish life in a new area. It's just change like that is tough. And while we've made friends and we're starting to feel a little more comfortable here, God continues to remind me that the goal in life is not to regain some level of comfort here in this new place. He hasn't promised us that life would be comfortable. He's only promised us that in the midst of the ups and downs of life, he will be with us, and that will be enough. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So God is growing me not to depend on this world for comfort, but rather depend on him, because he is the only thing that's dependable.
So the way God renewed my heart 12 years ago revealed to me the truth of my sinful self-righteousness and my deep need for a savior. I had spent most of my life trying to be somebody else's savior. And it was a real life change when I found out, I found my own, that I needed one. As I have been following God rather than myself, my anger has greatly decreased. He helps me to resist my unfair expectations of myself and others, which usually only fuels my anger. He guides me in understanding the hidden motives of my heart and helps me combat the lure of my self-righteous flesh that tries to convince me I have power apart from Christ. I used to be so focused on David's actions and how they affected me that I was not a safe place for him to be a real person and share his struggles. Now I understand that his relationship with God is much more important than his relationship with me. We share openly about our daily thoughts and temptations in a way that diffuses their power within us. Neither of us live under the delusion that we've got this. We live in constant dependence on God for every victory in our hearts and minds. Now I'm following God's plan. So when the plan doesn't go in a direction I expected, you know, like moving to Texas, I pray and wait for him. He's in charge, not me. I experience this a lot like GPS in my car. I'm heading to a destination, but I don't know how to get there. Trust allows me to follow the turn-by-turn instructions without knowing all the turns that are coming. Thankfully, God is infinitely more trustworthy than my GPS in my car. He can actually change the roads to be where he wants them to be. His sovereignty is why I get up in the morning. This world always seems to be spinning out of control to me, but I can rest in knowing God has everything under control. I'm on my way home.
We hope you can see that God's work in our hearts and lives is the only reason that we're together today and able to share God's grace with you. It's not because we're smarter than anybody else. It's not because we read the right books or saw the right counselor. All we did was follow Christ, and he led us out of the pit one day at a time. God has given us the opportunity to journey with many couples and share the hope that we have in Christ. And we're continually amazed that God would use us as ministers of reconciliation, described in 2 Corinthians 5. We've enjoyed serving in Reengage back in Georgia, and we're thankful to have the opportunity to continue helping couples find hope here in Christ at Reengage. If I could give you one thing to hang on to this evening, just like 1 ounce of hope, it would be that no matter how bad your situation is, God is bigger. My favorite verse is John 1:5, which says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This verse has brought me a lot of comfort over the years, knowing that the light of God's love and grace overcomes even the darkest of sin. It gives me hope when my own heart, I'm reminded of how dark my own heart is apart from him, and when I see other marriages that are struggling in the darkness that's there. So I just want to challenge you, bring the light of Christ into your darkness.
So when we were in the thick of our struggles, no one could have convinced us of what God was going to do in our lives, let alone the ripple effect of grace that he would produce in the lives of others through his story in us. Our lives are completely changed. Our children's lives are completely changed. Many of our friends' lives are completely changed, and countless others. It's beautiful to see that God's grace has an endless reach. We encourage you to relate to each other with Christ's redeeming work in mind, rather than your own personal desires. Most of us will jump at the chance to help someone in need, but we struggle to see our spouse as a person in need and our marriage as a mission field. How would your daily interaction change if you were focused on supporting your spouse's connection with God more than on the ways your spouse could make you happy? Always remember that God never puts his children in impossible situations. Difficult? Oh, yes, but not impossible. Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." If you are feeling like you are in an impossible situation, remember that God is bigger and he has a good plan for your life. Thank you for letting us share.